So a little bit ago, we received a report that Heather Nolt had fallen down some stairs, and it appears like she's dislocated her shoulder, and they're on the way to the emergency room. So we're going to pray over her, and I want to attach our faith before we pray to the scripture out of Isaiah 53. He begins by, he asks the question, who has believed the report of the Lord? You know, there's a doctor's report, and then there's the report of the Lord.
Amen.
And the report of the Lord, he goes on and he says, He Himself bore our sicknesses and He carried our pains. Well, I'm sure that she's probably experiencing some pain right now, but it says He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded Him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, and punishment for our peace was on Him, and we are healed by His wounds. So, Father, we just lift Heather up to You right now, and I thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your mighty promises. And, Heather, we speak to Your body right now, and we say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Shoulder, come back into socket, back into place. In anything that's been damaged or harmed in any way, I call it the full restoration by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Every ligament at the proper length, every joint with the proper spacing. And Father, I thank You for health. And we cancel in Jesus' name any pain that she's experiencing right now. And Lord, I thank You that the doctor's reports will line up with Your report. And we bless You for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
We serve a faithful God. Amen.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. Did you come expecting tonight to be encountered by the Creator of the universe and things to be different? Things to come up from one level to another, that we're going to go from faith to faith. Faith to faith means there's also bigger trials, right?
That's right.
Yeah, bigger giants. We might have started with the lion and the bear, and then there's Goliath, and then there's mountains, or mulberry trees, and then there's mountains, right? But we know the One who is able to make all things possible. Why don't you stand up with me tonight? And before I get into the message, I'll just talk to you a little bit, I guess. So, this past week, give you an update on... And by the way, if you're pregnant or halt or lame, you don't need to stand up. But for the rest of you, you can stand up. And I know that these benches aren't the most comfortable, or aren't as comfortable as our chairs. So I'll give your backside a break every now and then. You can stand up with me. I have a question for you, and I want interaction, so don't be afraid to just shout out answers. Why is it important that we know the Scriptures? So we can fight. Say again? It's life. So we don't sin against Him. So we know the truth. Light, that we have light. Say again? Protection. Discernment. To know God. A pathway for life or light? Life. Say that again? He put His word even over His name. His reputation is linked to His word. Why is it important that we know the Scriptures? Why is it important? Let me ask it a different way now. Why is it important that we have Scriptures for our requests that we bring to God? So that we can receive? Ask according to His word? According to His will. Because He looks after His word to perform it. His word will not return void. Can we ask for something that we don't know or have Scripture to go along with the request? Yeah, absolutely, you can. Doesn't mean you'll get it, but you can ask anything. You can ask a pink unicorn to lay you an egg. But it doesn't mean you'll get the egg. Which came first, the unicorn or the egg? I don't know. Have you ever asked something or have... Let's make it about someone else because I know you're smarter than this now. Has anybody ever asked for something that they didn't have Scripture on or it wasn't based on a promise in Scripture, but they still received it?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. There's people that don't know a single Bible verse and they pray and they'll get an answer. Yeah, because God is good. That's just the long and the short of it. But I don't know about you. I would much rather be sure about what I pray for than just hoping, wishing that, you know, maybe if I throw enough darts, one of them will hit the bullseye. But a lot of people have that approach when it comes to their requests to the Lord. They don't know if it's going to work or not. In fact, they have the idea that the more people we can get praying, throwing darts, the more chances we'll have of one actually hitting the bullseye and us getting our answer. But that's just rooted in unbelief. And in, you know, the saying, a hope and a prayer. Now, if we're talking Bible hope, which means confident expectation, that's different. But I'm using hope the way we use it today, in wishfulness. I would like it to be a certain way. But there's no faith or expectation for it. And so what I'm going to tell you is this is, I'm going to like give you a sermon in order to set you up to properly receive what I actually want to tell you tonight. Does that make sense? And what I want to tell you tonight isn't real long. It's pretty short. But I want to lay the groundwork so that when we get there, that we'll receive it with confidence rather than with just, you know, I don't know. I hope so. You know, my first answer to prayer that I remember was for a cat. And I'm much smarter than that today. But back then, I liked cats, all right? And if you like cats, good for you. I do too. They taste like chicken. You were waiting for it. No, never mind that. But no, seriously, we had a cat and it died. And so I was pretty sad about that. And I was probably 5 years old. I wasn't going to school yet. And there's no social media, there's no, you know, no way that, you know, you don't put on, now you put on social media, oh, my pet died and everyone's sorry and maybe someone will bring you a new one, right? I mean, that's just because now they know. But back then, there was none of that. So people don't know. And that was in the morning that we found the dead cat. And so in the afternoon, I was supposed to go take a nap. And so before I got into bed to take my nap, I prayed. And I asked the Lord for a new cat, another cat. Now, I didn't have any Bible verses to put on that. I had faith that the Lord would hear me, but I didn't have any promises that I was attaching with it because I didn't know that much then yet, right? And so I pray and ask the Lord for this cat. Well, when I woke up from the nap, we had another cat. It was that fast. We lived next door to the school. And at 3 o'clock, the school was out, and there was no buses. Everyone would come pick up their children from our Mennonite school. And one of the ladies that came to pick up her children at school, they had had a kitten they were wanting to get rid of. And so she brought it to our house, not knowing ours had died, and asked my mom, hey, would you guys like this cat? And mom's like, well, yeah. And so when I wake up from the nap, here's our new cat. And this cat, she was the best. You know, all our cats were outdoor cats, so they were mousers and things like that. And this cat here was the best cat, I mean, for years. She lived, I don't know how old she was when we got her, but she lived for 16 years. And she had a tragic end. A weasel killed her. She had little kittens, even in her old age. She was like Sarah, man. She was popping out kittens even when she's 16. And she had these two little kittens. And they were in a hay feeder that the cows would eat hay out of. And one morning when I come out and doing the chores, I looked in there because I would check on her. And here the kittens were dead. And she was laying over by the side dead. And they all had puncture marks on their neck because a weasel had gotten to them. She had lost her fangs and her claws because she was so old and she just couldn't defend herself. So I know, it's such a sad end. Probably shouldn't have told you that. That just hurt the story, didn't it? Huh? Yeah, I meant Abraham and Sarah. That's right. I actually had someone so kindly offer us one, and I told Jen no. Absolutely not. But here's the thing. My first answer to prayer was something insignificant. It was a cat, and I didn't even have any scripture for it. And to be honest, you know, I wasn't basing anything on the Word or any of that. Now, since that time, you know, I've come to know many things in the Word that I wasn't aware of then, and I've prayed many prayers that were based in the Word and saw exact answers that were exactly like we prayed right out of the Word of God. And the thing is when we take and we believe what God says, and we pray that out, we declare that out, when we ask Him for things He's promised us, we can be sure of what we've asked, because it's according to His will. In Romans 10:17, this is why it's important to know what the Word says. This is why it's important that you need to pick up your Bible and you need to read it. I'm not talking about this scripture verse right now. I'm talking about at home, in your quiet time. You need to pick up your Bible and read it. Or pick up your phone and open up the Bible app and read it. Or listen to it. There's all these apps to listen to the Word of God. You know, you can listen while you're driving. You can listen to the Word and just let it get in you and let it saturate on the inside of you. I've been memorizing the chapter 1 in the Gospel of John. And so because of that, I'm going over it and over it and over it. And it's just, you begin to get it deep into your spirit when you memorize something, right? Well, in the same way, we need to at least know it's there. And if we don't know what's in the Word, how are we going to, with any kind of accuracy or success, pray and receive from the Lord what He's promised us when we don't know what that promise is? And you might say, well, yeah, but Pastor, when I pray and ask the Lord for something, you know, He doesn't tell me what kind of washer or dryer to buy, right? He doesn't tell me how to do some of these things that we have nowadays. Well, that's true, but He does tell us that He'll provide for our needs, right? So we can believe God for the money to buy one. And then it also says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God on the inside of you. So now you can expect that when you're wanting to know, is it this one or this one, that you're going to have the witness on the inside, this one. This is the one we should get. And you'll have peace with one and not with the other one. You know, just God's goodness to us. Just last week, I guess, we had been out, our dryer had quit on us, and so we'd been out of a dryer for a couple weeks. And we were wanting to get another one, and I was looking on Facebook Marketplace for a used one, because they have a lot of them on there that are fairly cheap. But I wanted one with a steam feature, right? Because too many times the dryer's done and the clothes stays there and now they need refreshed, right? Well, I just throw ice cubes in it, but that's really noisy. But it does the job, right? So I'm like, I'd like to get one that has a steam feature that you can just refresh it, turn the button, and away you go. And so we look at these and, okay, they're more money than what we want to spend, but occasionally, oh, here's one. So you message them and then don't get any response back, right? And so this goes on for a couple of weeks. Or you message another one and no, they won't deliver it. Well, right now, it's a little hard to haul a dryer in a Toyota Camry, if you haven't noticed. So like, all right, Lord, You need to help us with this. And I'm getting tired of it. And finally, I'm like, you know, I'm just going to go down here to Zimmerman's and buy a new one, because they'll deliver it and get rid of my old one. And Jen, she's like, yeah, but that's expensive. I said, well, I'm tired of waiting. Well, she goes to praying. And she asks the Lord for one with these features that we want, but on Facebook Marketplace, that'll, you know, all of that. And so I decide, well, I'm going to pull up Facebook Marketplace one more time. This is all the same day. Pull it up and, oh, here's one. And it's for, we were hoping to, you know, with God's favor, maybe get one for $200. You know, that's what I was hoping. Not in faith for. I was hoping for, be great, 200, probably going to spend 300 or more. Now, Jen, she was in faith for it. And so she knows that the Scripture says that what we ask, that He'll supply and meet our needs, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we'll have what we ask. So she asked Him, you know, for a good deal. Well, I find this thing, I message the guy, it's $175. Has the steam features, has everything that we want, and it says you have to pick it up. So I message him and say, hey, could I pay you to drop it off? Well, where do you live? So I tell him, and he's like, I'll just bring it by, and you don't owe me anything. And so he shows up, and now the Zimmermans, they were going to charge me money to haul the other one away, right? And I said, well, would you like this one? He's like, sure. And so he took that one and didn't charge me anything. Just God's favor all over it. $175 in a dryer. But see, faith that's based on the promises, it brings results. It brings results. Here in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So did we have scripture verses that promised us a cheap dryer? Not in those words, right? But we have scripture verses that promise to meet our needs. We have scripture verses that say if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. We have scriptures that say anything you ask the Father in my name, He will do it for you. Well, that's pretty broad. That includes dryers, right? And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to open your Bible and find a verse that talks about dryers, but you'll open your Bible and find scriptures that promise you that you have the right to ask for anything you want. Those promises are there. And I know there's qualifiers for it. We're not ignoring those. You know, you can't ask something that's outside of God's will and receive that. So if you don't know if it's God's will, maybe start there. Ask Him, Lord, is it Your will that I have a dryer? And if the Lord goes, no, I want you to be Amish. Okay, Lord. But He wasn't in an Amish mood that day. Listen to how the Passion Translation says that verse. It says, faith then is birthed in a heart that responds to God's anointed utterance of the Anointed One. That's so rich. Faith is birthed in a heart that responds. Does your heart respond to the anointed utterance of God's Word? Does your heart respond and come alive when God's Word comes into it? See, that is the difference between faith and no faith. At one point, Jesus said, you guys pore over the Scriptures because you think you'll find eternal life in it, and you won't. What? Yeah, He told them that because they were looking at the letter of the law and completely missing the Spirit, the person behind the words. They were putting a great emphasis on the words, but not on the one who wrote or said those words. And when the Word of God becomes, we would say it this way, in Bible school, we would say it's the Rhema of God. It's the Word of God that it's now not just written, but it's God's Word. It becomes personal to you. It comes alive in your heart. And so faith comes from hearing what God said or what He says about a situation. Now you can have faith for it. Jesus said it this way in John 15:7. He said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and occasionally I'll do it. No. Ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. If, what's the if? If you remain in me and my words remain in you. If His words are a part of our thoughts. If His words are a part of our, well, it's what we believe. It's when you pinch us, the word comes out. And some people, they stub their toe, curse words come out. Other people stub their toe, the word comes out. Bless God, I'm healed. What's in you? What's coming out of you? If we're going to know the one behind the words, see, His character depends upon, you can tell a lot about a person based on their word. Do they keep their word? Does their word mean anything to them? And you can tell volumes about a person based on your interaction with them and their word. Well, what about God? Has He ever promised something and not done it? No. No. In fact, Scripture says it's impossible that God could lie. Because if He would say it, immediately it'd be so. There is no lie with Him. And so if God, in John it says it this way, we're still answering the question, why is it important that we know the Word, that we have Word? Because we don't want to be out there just guessing and randomly hoping we'll get answers to things that we ask the Lord. We want to know that we could ask Him in confidence. In the Gospel of John, in the first four verses, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I like the amplification, the acceleration, the building of that, right? In the beginning was the Word. Well, yeah, go all the way back to Genesis 1:1, there's God, and He spoke and created the world. So in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, because He was speaking it, and the Word was God. I mean, that's like an extreme going from, it's bringing you to a point. The next thing He says, He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. That would be Jesus, the Word. All things were created. Jesus was the creator of the world. Did you know that? Scripture tells us that Jesus is the one that created the world. I know we say, well, God created the world. Well, true. The Word is God. Jesus and God are not the same person. They're two different people. One's the Son, one's the Father, but they share the same Spirit. But if you're taking notes and you want to study this out later, you can look in John 1 in verses 3 and 10, and then in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, and then in Hebrews 1, 2 and 3, and verse 10. And you'll find where it says very, very clearly that Jesus is the one who's created the world. So right here, coming back here to John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Earlier, I heard some of you talk about why it was important to have the Word. Well, because the Word is life, and the Word is light. Right? It's the light and life of men. His Word, a bunch of you quoted partial verses when I asked those questions, like He watches over His Word to accomplish it. When His Word is given, God is not going to allow His Word to not be fulfilled, because that would take a hit on His reputation. I mean, you read Psalms 23, and what does He say there? What does He do for His name's sake? It doesn't say for your name's sake. His name is on the line. His reputation is on the line. When the children of Israel fell into idolatry and started worshiping the golden calf, and He's going to smoke the whole lot of them, right? And Moses intercedes on their behalf and says, no, don't do that. And what happened? The Lord relented. The Lord relented, and He spared all of their lives. And why would He do that? Because Moses said, your reputation's going to take a real big hit. Because you said you could bring these people out, and then they weren't brought out. So look at what people are going to think of you. And based on the covenant that He'd already made with them, the Lord relented and said, okay, we're going to do it. And you know the story of how that went. God is only as good or reliable or trustworthy as His Word. And if you have the Word, you have God's thoughts. You have His desires. If you have the Word, you have His will about things. If you have the Word, you have God. You have God. If you have the Word, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you have the Word, you have God, and He is everywhere, right? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that means that anytime you repeat Him, He's right there with you, and He hears it. And Jesus, your intercessor, speaks to the Father, and not only do you have God's Word, you also have Jesus, the Word, within you, and also as your intercessor. There's only win and win. There's no lose. If you'll believe it, of course. In Romans 16, in verse 25, it says, let's look at this. Romans 16, 25, and then in Acts 20, verse 32, says this, "Now to him who is able," everyone say, "him who is able." "Now to him who is able to strengthen," some translations say establish, "to him who is able to establish you," or "to strengthen you according to my gospel." Paul is making a statement that according to the gospel I've preached, according to the good news that I've given to you, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to those words. All right, in Acts 20, verse 32, it says, "Now I commit you to God and to His Word." What's that going to do? Well, it tells us. It says, "I commit you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." Give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Are you set apart for the Lord's service? Then you're the sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. Set apart. If you're sanctified to the Lord, it means you're set apart for His service. It doesn't mean that you entered the fivefold ministry or are now a preacher or something. It means you're set apart in your daily life as a personal vessel to glorify the Lord in whatever way is pleasing to Him. That's in your workplace, that's at home, that's at the marketplace, that's everywhere you go, at the gym. Now I'm going to read these two scriptures that I just read to you again. Listen. "To him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel." The gospel should strengthen you. He says, "I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." Do you know what grace is? Grace is God's ability. God doing something for you that you cannot do for yourself. That's what grace is. Yes, I know the definition is it's an unmerited favor. It's an undeserved gift. But it doesn't tell us what the gift is, right? If I give Karen a gift, and then she tells you all about this wonderful gift that Pastor gave her, and she was undeserving of this wonderful gift, well, eventually y'all are going to be like, well, what was the gift? Yeah. Right? Great, it's a gift, but what is it? Well, in the same way with grace, what is it? It is God doing something for you that you can't do for yourself. Let's say it a different way. It's His ability and His power, Him enabling you to do supernatural things, whether it be live in victory, or whether it be lay hands on the sick and they recover, or whether it be walk on water, or whether it be a restorer of relationships. Whatever it is, it's Him working in you doing what you could not do on your own. That's what grace is. So now check this out. "Commit you to God," well, that's a good place to be committed to, "and to His word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Give me some examples in Scripture. Again, we're looking for interaction. What are some examples from Scripture of people that believed and acted upon the Word of God?
Gideon.
Gideon had received the Word of the Lord, what he was supposed to do against this vast army. And God keeps whittling His army down. Finally, they're down to 300 people, right? 300 people. I mean, what kind of movie would that make? You know, they made you know, Leonidas and his 300. Well, this was Gideon and his 300. I mean, the Bible is so full. If Hollywood just needs to get saved and make some movies worth watching. Gideon receives the word of the Lord, he obeys it, he believes it, and supernatural miracles, they win. I mean, astoundingly win. Any other stories? Jericho, Joshua, march around the city 7 times, blow the horn. That sounds like a recipe for success. Let them all know we're here. In fact, we're going to do it 7 times, go around so they can count our numbers and actually really be prepared for us. There's just so much about it that just doesn't make sense at all. But it makes sense when the Lord says to do it. Because in that obedience, you can go in faith, you can go in confidence, and you know the battle is the Lord, it's not mine. He's the one that said to do this, and man, blow the trumpet and the walls come down. Another story. Noah, build an ark. All of us benefited from him obeying the Lord all the way back those 4,000 years ago. Built an ark. It never rained. It wasn't like he was, you know, raised in a ship captain's family and knew about boats. He had to get the Lord's direction in all of it. All right, so I heard Isaac. In which particular story in Isaac? Yeah, the Lord told him, don't go to Egypt in this famine, but stay here in the land, live in it, dwell in it. And so he did that. And if you're going to dwell in some place, he actually planted in the midst of a famine, which again is just defies all common sense. And he reaped such a great harvest and grew so much, all the neighbors were envious of him. All right, where's another one? Who? Okay, and what about him? Seven times, yeah. In a dirty Jordan. When they had so many better rivers and other places. Just obey the Lord. Dip seven times and his skin is clean. There was others, a bunch of others. Jehoshaphat. The Lord said, hey, watch this. Do it this way. They obeyed, sent out the worship team in front of the army. Probably some of those people were like, I don't know, he must have not liked how we sang. We must have been off key. He's going to put us in the front. No, I don't think they thought that at all, because it was a God thing and they all knew it. He told them what the Lord had said. So they go out in front and man, there is victory. They didn't even have to fight. They were there prepared to fight, but they didn't have to fight. What's next? Jacob. And what about Jacob? You got a vision on the inside of the animals that ended up affecting how they looked. With just a little bit of the wisdom of God, suddenly you go from the tail to the head and beyond. There's a bunch of others. Let's have the blind man. He had mud put on his eyes and Jesus says, go wash. Of course, Jesus picks the pool on the other side of town. Wouldn't that make a good headline? Evangelist smears mud on blind man's face and sends him across town. But guess what? He came back seeing.
That's right.
He came back seeing. It was worth all the mud he wanted to put on there and then some. How about Abraham? He's old. She's old. They're not having kids in the natural. And yet God's promise is that you're going to be the father of many nations. And in Romans 4, in verse 20 and 21, he says he didn't, he says he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith. This is why we ask the Lord, what should I do? This is why we look at what has the Lord already said about these things. Because he was strengthened in his faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God, what God said about it. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Yeah. Is God able?
Yeah.
Someone say, God is able.
God is able.
All right, stand up with me. You know, listen to this. In Jeremiah 32:27, the Lord is speaking, and he asks the question. He says, look, I am the Lord, the God over every creature. Is anything too difficult for me? Is anything too difficult for me? Question he asks. In Genesis 18, way back in the beginning of the book, when he told them that Sarah was going to have a baby, and Sarah heard it, and she laughs in the tent. This is what God said. Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son. Is anything impossible? The only thing that's impossible is for God to lie. Other than that, there's nothing impossible for the Lord. And he asked, not once, but twice, is there anything impossible for the Lord? Jesus said it this way in Matthew 19 and 26 when he was speaking with the rich young ruler. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Okay, you may be seated. I know you all thought that we're going to worship, but we're not yet. We're just giving their tails a break. But you can stay up there. Look at your neighbor and say, with God, all things are possible. Okay, turn in your Bibles now. I'm going to tell you what I came tonight to tell you. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 20. Now to Him. This is our text. This is our verse for the night. Now to Him who is able. Is God able? Is there anything impossible for God?
No.
All things are possible with Him. It says, now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, if we go back and we read the verses that come right before this, I mean, they're just so rich and so full, and he talks about having an understanding of God's love and being full of His fullness. All right, love, if you enter into love, His love that surpasses knowledge, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. In verse 20, now to Him who is able to do above, and then really, a very direct translation would be super abundantly beyond. Not just a little bit. Not just over the top. But exceedingly, super abundantly more than what you can ask or think. Can you ask for big things? But they're small in comparison to what He can do. Super abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or even think. I can think really big, but apparently not nearly as big as Him. Right? Is this scripture true? Now to Him who is able. Is God able? Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. You know what? God is going to bless someone, and it's going to be me. God is going to bless a church, and it's going to be Church of the Word. God is going to provide a building for a church, and it's going to be Church of the Word. God is going to be glorified by His people, and those people are going to be you and I. And all generations, it says, all generations. Listen to how this is said in the Passion Translation. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for His miraculous power constantly energizes you. That's faith. That's why it's important that we know what God said, so that we have the faith to enter into the promises that He's given to us. We have received word after word after word in this house, in our church. By house, I don't mean the building. I'm meaning when we gather together. We have received prophecy after prophecy of what the Lord's going to do, how we're going to grow, how souls are going to be added to the work, how that we're going to need houses, buildings, and arenas. So much, it's like Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Well, let's not stumble at the promise. Let's just say, glory to God, so be it to me. He's going to bless someone, and it's going to be me. Amen. God is able. He is able to do way beyond, above everything that you have. Take it to your personal life. Do you believe this? Are there things in your personal life that you're believing God for? Maybe it's in the financial realm, or maybe it's for a healing in your body or in your family member's body. Or maybe there's relationships. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe you're starting a business and you need clients. Whatever it is, are there things in your life that you're believing God for? Find where the Word promises you these things and then stand on them and refuse anything other than what He said.
Amen.
Because why? Because He's able and able to do abundantly above and beyond all that you can think or even ask. Now, ask it because we have a responsibility to ask. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. So we need to ask. We can't just think, well, He knows what I want, so I'm going to let it up to Him. No, faith asks. Faith declares it. Faith requires it. And when God is watching over His Word to perform it, and He looks out and He sees Zach grab the Word and return it to him, He goes, that's my boy. And He steps right up and He is able to do abundantly and above and beyond all that Zachary ever thought or imagined even. Right?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to read in the Passion Translation again. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for His miraculous power constantly energizes you. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church in every generation through Jesus Christ, and all that will yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen. Now let's read it in our original translation here, the one that I was reading in. The CSB, or the Holman, is what they're putting up on the screen. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond, superabundantly beyond, all that we ask or think. According to how? According to your power? According to your might? No. According to the power that works in us. And then when you enter into that, you're going to give Him the glory. It says, to Him be glory, where? In the church. That means His church in the earth is experiencing these things and is on the receiving end of the above and beyond all that we can think or ask. And there is glory given to God when His church enters into these things. How? In Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you believe this? Somebody's going to believe and receive it, and it's going to be me. That's right. All right, so you have the promise. All right, let's make it on a personal level instead of on a corporate level, like believing God for a building or souls. So in your own life, what you're believing for, you found the promise, and so now you prayed and you believe God for it, but then in time, because it didn't happen right away, in time you begin to waver on, I don't know, it's just not happening, right? Y'all look at me like, oh, never, not me. I know y'all have experienced that, because I have, right? And I know that the trial of your faith is time. When you pray for something and it doesn't happen immediately, your faith is on trial. Okay? So just understand what's happening, that there's a passage of time that's taking place. Well, one of the things that sometimes disconnects our faith from when we've asked for something is condemnation. Yeah, but you know, you blew it here, you blew it there. Well, the Lord told you to do that, but you didn't obey right away. You waited for a year, and so maybe now the promise is no longer good for you. No, the Word doesn't pass away. If He's given the promise to you, or if He said something to you personally, do this, do that, given you personal instruction, then go back to the Lord and believe and receive and just walk in it. Let me read, God is able, okay? And I know that there are some here that struggle with this, and in particular, you think that, well, I've blown it, or I have waited too long, or I have proved myself too unfaithful or untrustworthy. And listen to these scriptures. I'll just read a bunch of them to you. In Romans 14, verse 4, who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord, he stands or falls. This was, he's talking about eating meat that had been offered to idols or not. And some people were really against it, and some people were for it, and it was liberty, and then others were saying, no, that's bad, and all these things. And they were judging each other on it. But he says that before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord is able to make you stand. The Lord is bigger than all your mess ups and the messes that you've created. In Hebrews 2:18, for since He Himself, speaking of Jesus, has suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those. He is able. Everyone say able. He is able to help those who are tempted. First of all, temptation is not a sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. But temptation in and of itself isn't even from you. It's from outside forces. Or maybe your flesh. But certainly not your born-again spirit, the real you on the inside. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But now, it doesn't stop there. A lot of people misquote this verse and they say, God won't let you be tempted with anything you can't handle. Lie. It's not what it says. Oh, you're certainly going to be tempted with something that's too big for you. He's not done talking. He says, but with the temptation, we'll make a way out. We'll make a way out. Escape. You get away from it. So that you may be able to bear it. Never will a temptation come on you that's too big for you that there isn't a way out. That's what he's saying. There's always a way out. He is faithful. God said he is faithful. He is faithful. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, it says, Paul said, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able, to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Do you believe God can guard what has been entrusted to you? Look at Jude. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to Jude, verses 24 and 5. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand, him who is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Don't allow condemnation to have any part. In Romans, it says that those who are in Christ, they don't need to have that condemnation. Here in Hebrews 7:25, he says this, therefore he is able to save completely. He is able. Someone say, he is able. He is able to save completely. Not partially, not almost. Completely. Thoroughly. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. You haven't blown it too often. Whatever you're believing God for, He delights to give you the kingdom, is what Jesus said. And He's not keeping a record. If you've put it under the blood, even if you've missed it 1,000 times, do you think Jesus practices what He preached? I mean, when He talked about forgiveness, He said, hey, if your brother sins against you 70 times 7 in a day, well, that's like insane. Ain't no one sins that much in one day. But if your brother sins against you 70 times 7 in one day, forgive him. He wouldn't require something of you and I that He wouldn't be willing to do Himself. Scripture says every morning His mercies are new. God is able to make you stand. God is able to completely deliver you and bring you through in spite of your mess ups, in spite of the times that you've blown it, in spite of all the things that the enemy would tell you about. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that you can ask or think. All right, let's bring it back corporately. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And we will worship in just a moment with song and dance. In 2 Corinthians, we often use these scriptures when we are ministering to the Lord's people about finances. In chapter 8 and in chapter 9, these are on finances, these two chapters. And look down into verse 8. It's talking about, well, let's go to verse 6. The point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. This church is the most generous church that I have ever seen or heard of. This church gives way above the national averages of the amount of money that flows through this place per population of the church. Way above. More money goes into missions than is normal or average or even close to it. We have done much for the work of the kingdom. We have sown generously. And the word promises that we're going to reap generously. Now, I know that you and I can ask for big things, but the word says that he's able to do above and beyond exceedingly abundantly more than what we can ask or think. So I know that we, no matter how big we expect, we're still expecting too small. What does he go on and say in verse 8? It says, and God is able to make... I'm not getting ready to take an offering. So whoever's getting antsy about that, just settle down. I'm not taking an offering. This is not about that. Verse 8, and God is able to make every grace... Someone say, every grace.
Every grace.
What is grace again? God's ability helping you do something you can't do for yourself. God is able. Someone say, God is able. God is able to make every grace overflow to you. Not every grace come to you, every grace overflow. So not only do you have as much grace as you need, there's extra. That's abundantly above and beyond all that you can think or ask. God is able to make every grace overflow to you. And by the way, if you would look back in the earlier part of this chapter, this chapter and the previous chapter, he specifically uses the word grace for ministering finances. The grace of giving. All right? So he's talking about money. You can't spiritualize it. I mean, it is spiritual, but you can't make it be about something unattainable. He's talking about actual physical money. God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always, having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Excel in every good work. Excel in every good work. Down in verse 11, he says something similar. He says, you will be enriched in every way for all, here's the purpose, for all generosity, which does what? Produces thanksgiving to God through us. Look, the building that we're going to come into is going to be a testimony of what God has done. A testimony of the money that has been planted into the work of the kingdom all around the world. The building that we're going to come into is going to be, we're going to be able to tell our grandchildren about, remember that time. And not, let's not think one, let's think multiples. I mean, after all, the word of the Lord to us was houses, buildings, and arenas. So it's going to be way bigger than what we can think or imagine. God has a plan for the end time harvest that involves you and I, and He is looking for people in the earth that reverence His Word and respect what He says in His Word and honor Him above all else, honor His Word, and you and I are those people.
Amen.
Someone's going to be used in this end time harvest, and Levi, it's going to be you. Karen, it's going to be you. Josh, it's going to be you. Alicia, it's going to be you. Someone's going to be used in the end time harvest. It's going to be me. God is able. Everyone say, God is able. God is able. Tell your neighbor, did you know God is able? With man, it's impossible, but with God. With God. You can stand up with me. With God, all things are possible. Let's just say this. God is able to do abundantly above and beyond all that I can think or ask. God's going to bless somebody, and it's going to be me. I qualify because I'm His child. He has made me His own. He's adopted me into His family. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He paves the streets with gold. There is no lack of finance in my Father's kingdom. And He has given me all that I need. Father, I thank You that You are able. I believe it, Lord. Just like Paul said, I believe You, God, that You are able to do abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or think. And Lord, we're asking for some big things to us. They're big. To You, they're tiny. And I'm grateful, Lord, that You're so big, that You're so mighty, that there's nothing that You can't do, and that Your Word will be carried from eternity to eternity, and it will never pass away, that it shall be accomplished and be fulfilled. And I bless You for it, Lord. I worship You, Lord. Thank You, Father, that Your Word remains. Your Word is in me. I honor Your Word, and I bless Your Word now, Lord. Thank You that Your Word is eternal, that it's forever, and that it hasn't lost any of its power. Father, I worship Your Word, because Your Word is You. So we received a report on Heather, and the text message, as soon as we prayed, I mean immediately after we prayed, she got up out of the chair and there was a loud pop, and her shoulder went back into socket. So they text her and ask her if she was in pain. She said no. And that the doctor was going to take an x-ray to look at it. Didn't we ask for the report of the doctor to match the report of the Lord? And so now they're home and all is good. Father, we bless You. You are awesome. Thank You, Lord, for touching her body and for watching over Your Word to perform it. I thank You, Lord, that Your Word does not return unto You void, but it accomplishes what You send it to do. I bless You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. If you need healing in your body right now, just lay hands on your body wherever you need healing. Father, I thank You that You watch over Your Word to perform it, and that by Your wounds we are healed. So body, flesh, and bone, be healed in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank You, Lord, that all pain is canceled right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank You, Lord, that we are the divinely healed and put back together in full health in Jesus' name. I bless You for it. I thank You for strength in every fiber of our body. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someone's going to be healed, and it's going to be me and my family. Look for an excuse this week. I mean, like, just be looking for a reason to lay hands on someone and pray for them. For life and health in their bones, in their flesh, in their body. One way that we love God is how? Someone's going to walk in love, and it's going to be me.
Father, we worship You and praise You tonight. We thank You and welcome and celebrate and lift our hands up in praise and honor and worship to You. We have come here tonight to lift our heart of praise, to touch Your heart tonight. Father, You've been so good to us. It's not hard to bless You. It's not hard to bless You, oh my soul, and all that is within me. I forget not all the things that You've done. You have forgiven me of all my iniquity. You've redeemed us, each and every one, from the destruction of hell. You've crowned us with loving kindness, healed all our diseases, and have filled our mouth with loving kindness and tender mercy, renewing our youth like the eagles. Father, all You want to do is love us and express Your love to us. And tonight we receive that. Receive our love tonight, our praise, our worship, our sacrifice of worship to You tonight. Receive it, Father, as we come together tonight, knit our hearts together as one in the body of Christ. Father, have your way through your Holy Spirit tonight. Come and move around among us, healing broken hearts, body, whatever you want to do, and our mind, our thought life. We welcome you, invite you, receive you, embrace you tonight. This is your moment, and we say, yes, Lord, have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Father, we don't ever take this night for granted where we freely can come together to worship you. It is a special night, and we honor you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. One way we love God is by loving one another. So turn to one another. The children can be dismissed at this time as well.
Well, good evening to you all. We're glad to be with you, see you again. Worship the Lord together. Encourage one another. You know, you should always come to church expecting to encourage one another, which I hear a lot of that going on. So that's great. That's a good thing. Was that me? Is that me?
No, I think that was the trumpet of the Lord.
Well, we would like to welcome you to our service tonight. If you're here for the very first time, can you just raise your hand? And we'd like to just acknowledge you and clap for you a little bit. Anyone here? I know that Troy brought his aunt, so can we give her a welcome clap? Thank you for being with us tonight. We have an information card there. If you would like to fill that out, feel free to do so and put it into the offering basket when it goes by. All right, well, if you need an envelope for your cash giving, you can raise your hand and our ushers will bring one to you. If you're giving by check, you can make it out to CWI. And if you're giving by credit card, we appreciate all of the blanks being filled out. I just wanted to stir our faith tonight in God being our provision. He is our provision. When you break down that word, think about what you're saying. You know, the prefix pro means before, in front of, and vision is to see. He's the God that sees before. He sees before and provides. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. Well, turn to your Bibles. Even when you think, oh, well, I know that scripture, I'll just turn to it. Lay your eyes on it. The Word of God it's good for us to read it with our eyes and hear it. So turn to Philippians 4. We're going to read verse 19. You know, He has unlimited supply. He's the God that sees before, He knows the need, He has a plan, and He has unlimited supply. Now that you turn there, why don't we just go ahead and say that together in the King James? But my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Aren't you just glad it's according to His riches and not according to your riches? Just takes the pressure off. Just takes the pressure off. It's according to His riches, not according to mine. Well, what I wanted you to see in this is there is something that precedes this promise to provide, this promise to supply all your needs. And if you back up and look over what He was saying in these prior verses, He was talking about how they gave financial aid to Paul. They showed their love and their care of him by giving this financial aid time and time again. And their support of him. So verse 18 is what I wanted to read. It says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Aphrodite the gifts you have sent, they are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. So this preceded the promise. Now you could say, well, the giving, you know, giving an offering, that preceded the promise to supply the need. Let's say it a different way. The obedience precedes the provision, the faith and the obedience. You know, to be, let the Lord prompt their heart to give and to sow into that, they had to be obedient. Well, when they're obedient, then the promise for the provision. How about Abraham? Think about Abraham when the Lord told him to sacrifice his son, you know, Isaac. Okay, so he obeyed, then the provision came. You know, it wasn't like, okay, here's this, this ram just showed up outside of my tent. Wonder what that's all about. And then God said, oh, by the way, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac and see the provisions right here. No, he said, here's the instruction. And then Abraham obeyed. Okay, he obeyed. He trusted and had faith in God, and then the provision. How about the widow in Zarephath? You know, the instruction, Elijah came to her, and the instruction was, give away your last meal. Well, it was after she obeyed that there was endless supply for her. After she obeyed was the provision, right? Well, how about in, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was, I'm looking for, okay, well, where did that, you know, did anybody obey or not disobey, and then there was provision? Well, I thought of the Israelites. But you know what? Moses obeyed, because the Israelites didn't obey, right? They weren't in faith. They grumbled and complained and blamed God and walked all this stuff in the wilderness. But I thought, no, Moses. Moses interceded, and God gave instruction to Moses, and Moses obeyed. And then the provision. Did he not? Well, then if you look at the tithe, well, we have promised there to be blessed, to be protected, all that. What precedes that? Being obedient to return the tithe. See, obedience precedes the provision. So if you've been obedient to what the Lord's been telling you to do, you can be super confident. You can put a claim on that provision because you've done what he said to do, and he's faithful. The obedience precedes the provision. He's not surprised. He's not surprised by your needs. He knew you needed $4,000 by next Monday. He knew we needed a church building of our own. He's not surprised by our needs. He's the God that sees before and provides. So let's take a hold of your tithe and let's pray over that. Father, we're so grateful to you. We're so grateful that you are the God that sees beforehand, that nothing has taken you by surprise. No need is too big. No need has startled you. And I know, Lord, that you have a plan. You've got a way. You've got the supply on the way, the provision. So, Lord, just show us where we need to be obedient. Show us, help us to hear clearly your voice. Help us to obey and to walk in all that you've told us to do. And Lord, we just thank you in advance for the supply. In every situation, in every need, we thank you for the supply that's on the way. So we just present our tithes to you. We ask you to bless these tithers and that it would be according to your word. They are protected and blessed. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, ushers, you can pass the baskets, and the people will give to the Lord, not to man. The only thing I had to mention here in the bulletin, of course, we always want to encourage you to participate in a home group going through the bait of Satan. I believe it's a timely subject to be going through, I think, year-round, but that's what we're doing for this season. The one thing I wanted to mention is just To the kids and to the parents. Parents, we would like to ask you to encourage your kids. No, beyond that. Let's just tell our kids. There's two places they can congregate and hang out or what have you. In the back, in the fellowship area, or over here in the lobby. Look, I totally get it. As a kid, I would have loved this place. I mean, because when I went to a new church, the first thing I wanted to do is, let's go explore. Let's go find all the rooms and all the... This is like a maze back here. It'd be so fun to do races and... Anyway, so my point is we don't want that to happen because we are renting certain areas. So we pay for certain areas and we want to respect this facility. And I know it's so tempting and appealing, but if you could just ask your kids to congregate in the fellowship area or the lobby, that would really be appreciated in respecting this place. So...
So this past week, we went down to Richmond, and there was an amazing service in Richmond, and I wanted to tell you about it. because I was so pleased to be a part of a family that has such quality helpers. You know, the helps ministry is a big, big deal. And if you don't take your place in the helps ministry, it makes life difficult for all the other ministries. And you can be seated. And we had, so the Lavanese family, Steve and Jill and the entire family, they drove down. And Kevin and Kelly, their entire family, they drove down. And Sandy and Paul Burkholder, they drove down. And I don't think there was anyone else. At least there wasn't by the time I got there. And we had, so I was flying down with Apostle Dale because he was going to minister the word. And we get, on the forecast, it, you know, was saying that by 10 o'clock we'll be able to fly. And the cloud ceilings, because I don't have my instrument rating yet, you know, I need at least 1,200 feet to be able to fly, 1,000 feet, but I'm calling it 1,200, to be able to fly between the ground and the clouds. And because I'm still working on that instrument rating, if I had an instrument rating, it wouldn't be an issue. You can take off in the clouds, it's not a problem. But until then, I mean, we could do it, it just wouldn't be legal, right? So you don't want to do things that get you in trouble. So we're waiting for this cloud ceiling to lift, and the forecast says it's going to be up at like 9,000 feet by 10 a.m., which is plenty. And by 11 a.m., it's going to be at 25,000 feet. Well, at 11 a.m., it's still at 200 feet, all right? So we're still at the airport. We're not going anywhere. And we keep waiting and waiting, and pretty soon we reached 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And, well, by this point, you know, John is leading worship down there. Well, worship's, you know, the service starts at 2, and so by the time we arrive there, worship is going to be over, right? So John decided, well, he's been working really super hard and getting us moved over here, and so there's no point in him going anymore. So he went home to have some rest. And we decided, well, we're going to go down and at least get there for maybe the last 30 minutes of the service, and Dale can minister the word. And but long story short, the airport was closed because they're doing work on the runway, so we landed at a different airport, Richmond International. And normally, Brian has a car there available for us to get right in and go right to the service. Well, this particular time is the first time he wasn't able to get a car there. I said, no problem, we'll just rent a car. Well, we go into the airport, and there is this long line of people in the car rental thing, and so we get in line, and, well, the people behind the counter, they had all week to get their things done, so it was moving at a snail's pace. So finally, after, you know, 15, 20 minutes, I'm like, you know, this is dumb. We're at an airport. They've got Uber. Let's just go. And so that's what we did. We ended up Ubering out to the place. We arrive and pull up in the car just as they had finished loading everything, and they'd cleaned the room up. The service was over, and they'd loaded everything back up into the vehicle to go home. And I get out, and I'm immediately greeted with everybody telling me how amazing of a service it had been. So Steve and Jill had been down the time before, so they knew how to set things up. They went and picked up the equipment, got it all set up. Kevin led worship, and with the help of Steve and Jill and family and Paul and Sandy and everyone, and then Fran, she delivered the word. I had called her and said, hey, you know what was going on, so just be led by the Holy Spirit and minister. And so she ministered a word, and there was so many of them that were saying, oh, that was so good for me, and it ministered to me, and it was so great. And you know, one of the things that I endeavor to do is I'm always looking to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, should I go this time or not? Should I fly? Should I drive? Checking in with the Lord. And never once did I have any scratchiness on the inside about flying. And so I just thought it's going to be fine, you know, we'll be there on time. There's no issues at all. And yet we arrive at after the service is over. Well, after the service, a bunch of us got together, and there was times of, we had an amazing time of fellowship afterwards. There was some divine appointments that took place with our Uber driver was one of them. And also with some people at the restaurant that we met afterwards. And so we, at the end of the night, I had the overwhelming sense of The service was a smashing, this day was a smashing success. Not at all in the way I thought it would be. But totally, God had His hand on every part of it. And I was so pleased to watch people rise up to the occasion to minister what the Lord had put into them. People still were blessed. People were ministered to and touched exactly what one lady said, this whole service was just for me. You know? And so the Lord had His hand on it. And then to see the divine appointments that happened at the end, I was just so blessed. And I wanted to thank those of you that went down from here and for the part that you played in that. And the helps ministry is so important. And when people are willing to step up and to be used by the Lord, you know, we're not dependent on one or two people, are we? The Lord is our source. And if we'll look to Him and those people that we're normally, you know, dependent on, if they don't show up, well, the Lord's still there. And that's where it's coming from anyway. So don't ever lose sight of that. Don't look to man as well, it has to be this one or that speaker. Listen, Balaam got a word from the Lord from a donkey. So any of us could stand up and the Lord could minister through us if we'd be willing to be used. Right? So we want to just give honor to where honor is due and thank you, Steve and Jill and Kevin and Kelly and your families and Paul and Sandy, for being down there and a part of what God is doing. I am planning on taking Apostle Dale with me next time again, and he's going to minister the word that he's had bacon on the inside of him since last week.
I share this court testimony. Some of you don't know my wife, Nellie, but a while back, she had like serious back injury. The doctor said, oh, we got to operate and rupture the disc. Take the existing, what's left of the disc out, fuse the back together, and you'll be okay. So we actually went that route. And after that, they said, well, there's scar tissue developing. You'll be in a wheelchair in 6 months. That was their word to us. We still don't know where it happened. And like 5 months later, she went to a healing seminar, or a healing conference, and she received her healing. So when she came back, they took another x-ray. So we had this x-ray of this missing disc and this messed up back, and they took another x-ray. And the new x-ray was beautiful. It was just in line. And there was a brand new disc. The one was taken out. I'm sure there's hundreds of testimonies like that, but I just share that with you tonight because